I want to base our study this morning on a statement made in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 through 34. In this context, Judas has plotted to betray the Lord. The Lord's Supper is talked about in this context, but here in these verses, Jesus is talking specifically to Peter. He said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan had desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And he said to him, "Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee, Peter, that the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." And the song that we just sung talked about our devotion to the Lord. And I want us to think about what Jesus said to Peter, "When thou art converted." I'm afraid that many today are in the same shoes that Peter was in our text. We say that we have been converted to the Lord, that he means everything to us, that we're willing to follow him, as Peter said, even into death, prison and to death. So we have the idea that we have been converted, but I'm afraid that in many instances, some have not really been converted to the Lord. The word convert means to change, to become something that you were not. This change involves more than just a one-time change, a static sort of thing. It's an ongoing process of change. Because Peter said he was ready to follow Christ even to death, but later, as our Lord prophesied here, that the rooster would crow, and before the rooster crowed, Peter would have denied him three times. I want to notice some things which happen when people are indeed converted. What happens to an individual when they are converted to Jesus Christ? Peter thought he was converted. And indeed, Peter had left his business. He was a fisherman, partnership with James and John. He and Andrew, his brother, were fishermen. That was their business. And they left their nets and followed Jesus. They left their means of supporting themselves, their livelihood, to follow Jesus. And indeed had been following Jesus for quite some time. Had witnessed miracles that Jesus performed. And so they had referred to Jesus as their Lord. And as a result, they thought that they had been converted. At least Peter did. Thought he had been converted to the Lord. But notice the way the Lord phrases this, "When thou art converted." The implication of that statement is that Jesus knew that Peter had not truly been converted to the Lord. So what happens when one is converted to the Lord? As we've already noticed, it involves change in life. People are changed. When people are converted, we understand their mind is changed by faith. In Romans 10, verse 17, Paul says, "So that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Hearing God's word produces this faith that results in a change of life. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we become a changed person. Just as those people on the day of Pentecost, when they heard what Peter said, Peter told them, "This same Jesus whom you crucified has been made both Lord and Christ," in Acts chapter 2. That's verse 36. "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly," or know for a truth, for a fact, "that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ," both Master and Deliverer, Messiah. Now when they heard this, when they heard what Peter said about Jesus being now both Lord, or their Master, and their promised Deliverer, the promised Messiah, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. The word had an effect on their heart, that is their mind. The Bible uses the word heart in the sense of a person's mind, the ability to think and to reason, to know and understand. They were cut to the heart, cried in many brethren, what shall we do? As a result of them hearing the word of God and understanding that they had indeed crucified the one who was now their master and their deliverer, they understood that there's something that needed to be done, some kind of change that they needed to make. That's the reason they cried out, many brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent. The word repentance involves a change. A change of heart that produces a change of action. The word repent literally means to turn again. And so they turned from what they had been. They had been the murderers of the Son of God. The scripture uses that term. You have become the betrayers and murderers. So from a heart with murderous intent, now they have a heart that is willing to do whatever is necessary. Their hostility has turned into humility. Their anger has turned to anxiety. Their concern about their soul. Their wrath has changed into a willingness to do God's will. And so these minds of these individuals were changed by believing what Peter said. When Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. These individuals then were baptized. In the same day, they added them about 3,000 souls. So there was a change that took place in the minds of these individuals that produced a change of action. In conversion, one's practice is changed by repentance. The mind, we noted, is changed by faith. That faith then causes one to repent of their sins. This is brought about by godly sorrow. As Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. You see, there's two different kinds of sorrow. One is some being sorry you got caught. The other is being truly sorry for having done what I did. That's godly sorrow. Sorrow as a result of understanding and knowing what God's will is. That's exactly what happened to these people the day of Pentecost. They were sorry with a godly sorrow. Not just sorry they had gotten caught, but now they believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and so they're sorry for what they have done. You remember in Matthew chapter 21, there about the two sons that Jesus talked about. A certain man had two sons, Matthew 21, verse 28. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But later, he repented and went. That's one of the best explanations of repentance that I know of in Scripture. He said, I will not. That was his mindset. But later, he repented. What happened? He's sorry for what he had said before, and now he decided, I will do what my Father's will is. He repented, and he went. And so repentance causes us to change from doing our will to doing God's will. There's a change of mind that produces a change of practice. In conversion, we understand that a person's state is changed by baptism. Our mind can be changed. Our practice can be changed. But we can still be in the state of sin. Remember what Paul said in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Every individual who has ever lived upon this earth, with the exception of Jesus, the Son of God, sinned. In the very beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, they sinned. And man has been involved in sin since that time. And even now, as children of God, we understand that we do sin, as we've been studying in John's epistles. One can't say that he has not sinned. One can't say he doesn't have sin. Because, as Paul said, all have sinned. And so we all do sin. We understand that in the passage we read in Acts chapter 2, there verse 38, that baptism was for or in order to have the remission of sins. Remission is the forgiveness, the sending away of sin. Under the old law, there was a scapegoat that was used to carry the sins of the people away into the wilderness. The high priest would symbolically place the sins of the people on the head of their scapegoat, and one would lead that goat out into the wilderness. So there was a sending away of sin. That takes place in the act of baptism. There's a sending away of sin for or in order to have the remission of sin. In Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul will say, "Know ye not that so many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death." We're baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. We have then, as Paul continues, put on Christ. We're baptized into his death. Those who are buried with him by baptism into his death are now raised to walk in newness of life. As you read further on over in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, there verse 17, Paul would say, "But God be thanked, that whereas you were the servant of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which will deliver you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." When were they made free from sin? After they had obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that had been delivered to them. That system of teaching, the teaching of Jesus Christ, just like Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost. People hear God's word, it produces faith in their heart, and so there is a change in their state. There have been changed from a state of being guilty, having sin in their life, to a state of innocence. They're now made free from sin. We are children of God. Innocent, just like a little child. All sins are forgiven. They're gone. So this is the change that takes place when one is converted to Jesus Christ. Their state has been changed as a result of their obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul said, Romans 1 verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel of Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as written, just by faith shall live." You see the importance of faith in this process of being changed. And that faith comes by hearing the word of God. Now, here's something else about individuals who have been converted. As Jesus said to Peter, "When thou art converted." When a person is converted, they are constant in the Lord's service. They're consistent. They're faithful. They are regular. They are constantly involved in the study of God's word and meditating on God's word. Paul would say about the Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scripture daily to see if the things taught were so." Received the word with all readiness of mind. They did this on a regular basis. They searched the scriptures daily. We just began a program of reading through the New Testament in a year's time. The chapters are listed in the bulletin each week, if I get them correct. If not, there's a schedule, paper schedule out there on the foyer. If there's not one there, Brother Bruce will get you a copy of it. Five chapters a week. Six chapters a week, I believe it is. One for each day, Monday through Saturday. You can read through the New Testament in a year's time. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "As newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the word." We understand this principle in the physical realm, how babies have an intense desire for milk. If they don't get milk, when they want milk, they cry, and they cry, and they cry, until they are fed. That's exactly the idea that is being portrayed here in this context. As newborn babes, Remember, we talked about this. We are born into the family of God by a spiritual birth. We receive newness of life. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're made over into a new being. And as a newborn babe, we desire the sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. And we work diligently to be approved of God. That's what Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study, or newer translations render that, give diligence to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing, or handling aright the word of truth. We grow and we develop. As the Hebrew writer points out, we start out as babes, then we should grow to be able to receive the meat of the word. He says strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what Paul's talking about. Give diligence to show yourself approved unto God. Work hard at it. And so there's a constant study and meditation on God's word. Those who are converted are constantly worshiping. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 said, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, I don't know that I understand exactly which day that passage is talking about. And some have said that that day is the day of judgment. Well, certainly the day of judgment is closer today. It's a day closer today than it was yesterday. And so it is approaching. I personally think he's talking about the first day of the week, the day of assembly. So much more as you see the day approaching. It comes around every week. Every week has a first day. We assemble to worship God on the first day of the week, just like the early disciples did in Acts 20 and verse 7. Disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. At that time, Paul preached to them, and he preached till midnight. I don't know what time they started. Richard's talking about tonight. My lesson needed to be short because of Super Bowl time. Well, it'll be however long it's going to be. But, you see, we come together to worship, spend time in service to the Lord. We have grown as a result of receiving the word. And David said in Psalm 122 and verse 1, I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord. And as was read in preparation for the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. As often. Well, how often is that? Every week. Every first day of the week. We observe this memorial feast to remember the Lord's death. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. The breaking of bread there, I believe, to be the observance of the Lord's Supper. Because later it talks about a physical meal. But here, they're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. And so they're engaging in a study, a meditation on God's word, in fellowship, in sharing together in this new relationship they have in Jesus Christ. And the breaking of bread, observing the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. That's worship. Fellowship involves our giving. We're sharing in what we have materially so the Lord's work can be continued. That's fellowship, sharing together. There are obviously many things involved in this idea of fellowship. But these are things that they engaged in on a regular basis. As individuals who have been converted, we spend time singing praises to God. In Ephesians 5 verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. We sing, we pray. In Acts 2 verse 42, we noted earlier, they continued in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 17, Paul says, pray without ceasing. At all times we engage in prayer to God. In our assemblies we give as we've been prospered. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 1 and 2. Paul said that I've given orders to the church of Galatia, even so do ye, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him a store, as God has prostituted, that there be no gathering when I come. Then in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6 and 7, this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudging or necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. These are people who have been converted to the Lord. They're constantly reading, studying God's word. They're constantly worshiping God. They're constantly at work for the Lord. Jesus said in John chapter 9, verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. This conveys to us a sense of urgency. I must work the works of him that sent me. Jesus had a work to do. And he said, the night cometh when no man can work. There's a time coming when we're no longer going to be able to work. And so we follow the example of our Lord, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us example that we should follow his steps. And so we follow the example of our Lord. And as Paul said in Galatians 6, chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith. There's a great deal that needs to be done when we come together for worship assemblies, for periods of time to study God's Word. There are classes that need to be taught. Then there are sick folks that need to be visited. And this particular time that we're in now with this pandemic, that, as they refer to it, they have discouraged visiting. Only be with those who are of the same household. And if you're with a group of people, maintain a distance between you. And they ask, you know, wear masks to keep from spreading this particular disease. But as children of God, we have responsibility to visit those who are sick. And the word visit there doesn't always mean going down and sitting down with them and saying, hello, how are you? And passing the time of day with them. The word visit, James chapter 1, verse 27, has to do with the idea of looking over, that is, the idea of inspecting that particular situation, and then offering assistance after inspection. And so inspection can be done in a number of different ways. We have a lot of ways in our modern society where we can be in contact with people and we can know what their particular situation may be. And we can offer assistance without ever entering their house. These are kind of things that we as children of God, those who have been converted, are involved in doing. We visit those who are sick. We visit those who are weak. They need to be encouraged. The building in which we meet, the grounds, and all these things have to be taken care of. There are lost who need to be taught. There are many, many things that we as children of God can be involved in. There's a passage in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, when Nehemiah was there rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. It says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Those who are converted are constantly serving the Lord in whatever capacity they have the ability. You remember the parable of the talents. Each talent was given according to their several abilities. And they were held accountable for what they were capable of doing. When people are converted, they're constant in their service to the Lord. But here's something else. When people are converted, they are charged to strengthen their brethren. Did you notice that in what Peter said and what Jesus said to Peter? When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. This is what Jesus charged Peter with. Today we have the responsibility, just as Peter did way back then, to strengthen the brethren. Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. The implication is that as human beings, our faith can become weak. And certainly Peter's did. Not just on one occasion, but two that are recorded in Scripture. It really more than that, because his faith failed him when he's walking on the water. His faith failed him when he was there at the trial of our Lord. His faith failed him when he's there with the Gentiles, and then the Jews came over, and he disassociated himself from the Gentiles when Paul had to withstand him to the faith. So Peter was a human being just as you and I are human beings. And sometime his faith became weak. Peter was an example of faith and courage in Acts the 5th chapter, verse 28-29, when the leaders had commanded them not to speak any more in the name of Jesus. They said, "Did we not strictly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. We told you not to, but you keep on doing it." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." You see, there's a higher authority. Yes, we're responsible to self-government, Romans chapter 13. And to the extent that we're able to do that, we are to submit to civil authorities. But when the commands of civil authorities violate the command of God, then our responsibility is, first of all, to God. And so we, as children of God, those who have been converted, follow the example and faith that Peter demonstrated. Peter is the one who preached to those who were literally guilty of crucifying the Son of God. We've noted there in Acts chapter 2. You see, a partial conversion is really a tragedy. Mind has not been fully changed by faith. Practice has not been fully changed by repentance. And possibly, state has not been changed in the act of baptism, because the faith was sufficient and had not been true repentance. Obviously, we as individuals can't look in the life and the heart and mind of other individuals and say that your state has not been changed, that you've not been added to the family of God. I can't do that unless I know the condition of your mind. Whether you really believe, whether you have really truly repented, and whether you have been baptized for or in order to have the remission of your sins. But it may be that one is simply not constant in their service to the Lord. This principle is illustrated there in Matthew the 12th chapter. When a person is partially converted, they get out the bad, but they never really fill their lives with good. Jesus here talks about an unclean spirit that gone out of a man, said he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he says, "I return unto my house from whence I came out, and when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." They got out of the bad, but they just stayed in that same state. They didn't replace it with the things that are good. They didn't become involved in doing the Lord's will to the full extent of their capabilities. And so as a result, the devil, the wicked one, he comes and he finds that house empty. The mind is empty. It hasn't been filled with God's word, a desire to do God's word. And so he comes back. He brings more with him. And the last state of that man, he said, is worse than the beginning. So a person partially converted will not be able to strengthen weak brethren. That's what Jesus tells Peter to do. Finally, when people are converted, they're content. Children of God, we ought to be the most contented people on the face of the earth. We're contented in the material realm. In Luke chapter 3, there at verse 14, soldiers asked Jesus, "What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." We live in a world today that is full of discontent. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 8, "Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content." And the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 13 to verse 5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Well, now, I think it's obvious from Scripture that this does not necessarily mean that we shouldn't try to better ourselves when we can legally, morally, and ethically, and spiritually do so. What it does mean is that we are not to be money hungry. We're not to be covetous. If one can better themselves from a financial standpoint, and they can do that from a legal standpoint, and it's morally and ethically right, it doesn't violate any spiritual principles, then certainly one can do that. The scripture talks about those that are rich, but he said they're not to trust in riches. And so there's a very fine line that has to be drawn between material wealth, material things, and our service to God. When one is content, they're willing to put up with their lot in life when they can't change it. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content." Well, did Paul not try to change his state from time to time? He was in prison, and the prison doors were open. He and Silas were there singing, praying. Well, they stayed there. The rest of them stayed there because that's where they're supposed to be. And the jailer brought them out. But they didn't voluntarily go back there into the jail. They had the right then to change where they were. And in that particular instance, they taught this jailer. He became a Christian. He's not saying that we are just be satisfied and sit down, as my dad used to say, sit on the stool and do nothing and whittle on the stick and do less. That's not the idea at all. The idea is being able to be content with our state in life if it cannot be changed legally, morally, ethically, and spiritually. As parents tell children, whatever you do, just be a Christian. That's what we tried to teach our children. One of our boys said he wanted to be a bum. And I said, that's all right. You can be a bum, just be a Christian. Well, he told her later on in life, he said, Mother, you knew I couldn't be a bum and be a Christian. And she said, that's right. I knew you couldn't. And so, whatever you do, just be a Christian. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 7, Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites and destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Well, that's not what God intended. He didn't want them to be content and stay on the other side of Jordan. They had already come over there and conquered the city of Jericho. Then they went up to the city of Ai and they were soundly defeated. And the Lord told them, it's because sin is in the camp. But they had this state of mind. Why hadn't we just been content and stayed on the other side of Jordan? Well, that's what the Lord wanted them to do. We can't just be content with our lot in life when we're not a child of God, when we haven't been truly converted. So, when they are converted, when truly converted, individual will be changed by the gospel in all three areas. Faith is changed, the mind changed by the word of God. Repentance, their practice has been changed through repentance. And then baptism has changed their state from one of guilt to one of innocence. So these will then be constant in their service to the Lord, their study, their worship, their work, just as the Lord expects them to do. These then will be a source of strength and encouragement to their brethren. Peter did this as he grew and he developed. He became a source of strength to others. So it's not enough to be only changed. We have to be constant. We have to be a source of strength for others. Demonstrating our contentment with the Lord and with His way while doing so. So true conversion exhibits all of these attributes, as was the case with Peter when he was truly converted. Now Peter thought he was converted. He truly thought he was. Lord, I'll follow you wherever. I'll follow you to prison. I'll even die for you. But was he truly converted? Obviously not. Because he really wasn't willing to die for the Lord. As we say sometimes, when push came to shove, he's there warming himself by the enemy's fire. I don't know the man. He's a part of cursing and swearing. I don't know him. When the Lord turned and looked at him, Peter remembered the words of Jesus. went out and he wept bitterly. Peter became a changed man. He's now converted. That means he always, without fail, did everything right. As we've already noted, that was the case. Peter sometimes faltered. He had to be reminded by his brother Paul. So we today sometimes have to be reminded about our lives and for us to examine our lives and see if I really have been converted to the Lord. Am I really serving Him in the manner that He would have me serve Him? That's something each individual has to do for themselves. Paul said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. That means put yourself to the test. Brother Bruce pointed out this morning in our Bible study, John is asking questions of these Christians. He refers to his little children. We are God's children. We're in the process of growing and developing. Are we growing and developing in the manner that we are? Have we really been converted to the Lord? If you're in this audience this morning and you realize that you really have not been converted to the Lord in the manner that we have just described, do you? Your mind hasn't been changed by faith in God's Word. Your practice has not been changed by repentance. And your state has not been changed through being baptized for the remission of your sins. You need to do that. If you have and you realize there's sin in your life, you can change. The Scripture says, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart might be forgiven thee. We can repent and we can pray and God will forgive us. If you're in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.